Good morning. Praise God, we have an opportunity to spend this last day of the year together worshiping. What an appropriate thing. I know some sometimes eschew the celebration of various days, and certainly we can make too much of things like New Year's, but I do think it's appropriate that we celebrate transitions, that we think about ends and beginnings. I think that this is helpful to us as a people. It actually lends strength to us in some of our weaknesses as we think about rhythms of life. If you think about even from the very beginning, the Lord designed His creation with the rhythm of six and one, a seven-day cycle. And there's that ongoing rhythm with a first and a last day of the week and again and again. And I think the Lord has done this for the purposes of our benefit. We're told even that the Sabbath is not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. And so there are this goodness in these rhythms. I thought it would be good for us to pause, to look at a different passage this morning and think together about transitions, to think together about living our lives. And I thought it would be helpful to go back into Colossians and look particularly at chapter 3, verse 17. We'll look at some other text out of Colossians in connection, but thinking together about living, looking ahead to this next year and living all of our lives, all of whatever it is that we do in the name of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we celebrate an end of a year and look toward a new one, and as we worship the Lord together in the preaching of His Word. So as I said, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 in particular. We're going to look at a passage from chapter 1 and from chapter 2 as well, but we'll focus primarily on this one verse. So let's read this passage. I'll read this, you follow along, and then let's pray. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to celebrate a new beginning. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to gather at the end of the year and anticipate the beginning of a new year tomorrow. Lord, we know that the transition of time is nothing to You, but Lord, to us, it is helpful. And so, Lord, I pray as we think about an end of one year and the beginning of another, that You would help us to think about living our lives in Your name, that You would help us to be thinking about living all of our lives in Your name and to look ahead and to be striving for this, to be leaning into this and to do this, Lord, in Your name and for Your glory. So, Father, as we think together this morning, I pray that You put Your hand on me, give me clarity of speech and of mind, give us all a willingness to listen, ears to hear. And, Lord, may these words become deeds for us as we move out from here into the world. We thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point for the message this morning is simply this. Walking out your calling as a Christian means living all of your life gladly in the name of Jesus. It's a simple point, a simple idea. Walking out your calling, you have been called to Christ. You have been given a calling as a believer. Walking that out will mean living all of your life in the name of Jesus, but living it all gladly in the name of Jesus. So let's take this part together. But first, let's go back. As I said, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Colossians and see that this is a theme, actually, of this book. So if we go, for example, to chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we read, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." This passage has at least three things in common with the passage that we're looking at in verse 17. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is akin to living your life in the name of Jesus. And to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, is this doing this in all of whatever. And then, of course, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to Him out of joy, which means that we also are living in this reality, in this obedience, joyfully, gladly serving the Lord in His name. And then in chapter 2, verses 2 and 6 and 7, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So here again, we have this theme of walking in the Lord, this calling to walk out our faith in respect to all that we have been instructed in and overflowing with gratitude. So we're talking about doing all of whatever in Jesus' name. And as we think about this together, we're talking about doing all in Jesus' name. And so it'd be helpful for us to lean into that and understand what that means and to explore or at least meditate a bit on this idea of doing all in Jesus' name. Again, we read in our text, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're focusing in on this phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." And that begs a question. What does it mean to do something in another's name? And we use this terminology even outside of our faith, but what does this mean, this idea of doing something in the name of another? Well, look, it means several things. It means to act with that person's authority and or resources. So you have been given power, you've been given resource, you've been given authority, and you act in keeping with that. That's to do something in that person's name. Or it means to act on behalf of that person or in his interest. Now, there's similarity between those two. But if you think about being able to speak on behalf of another, a power of attorney, we seek powers of attorney, and that power of attorney gives us the ability to act in the interest of or on behalf of another. And in essence, we are acting in that person's name. So we're acting on their behalf or in their interest. It can mean to identify yourself with another person as a follower. Not to be overly crass, but this is very popular in the world of entertainment today. One cannot avoid all of the Swifties. Some of you laugh. You know what I'm talking about. If you watch any Kansas City football, you can't get away from Taylor Swift and all of the Swifties. They're, in a sense, taking her name. In a sense, they're kind of following her. In a sense, they're identifying with her. And we do this when we act in someone's name. We identify with that person as a follower. And then finally, it means to act in keeping with his desires and character as a representative. So if you think about putting some of these ideas together, and you think about what it would mean to be an ambassador of the United States, this encompasses many of these ideas: to have been sent in the name of the United States to a foreign country, to act with that country's authority, to act on behalf and in the interests of your country. You are identifying with your nation as one who belongs to it. And you are seeking to do what that nation would desire of you and do it in a character or in a manner that represents your nation well. This is what it would mean to do something in another's name. Well, we have been called to do all in Jesus' name. We've been called to incorporate all of these ideas into our lifestyle, into the way that we think, into the way that we act, even the way that we speak. Doing all in Jesus' name. And I want to look at this from two perspectives, really beginning with a reason and then an example. So first, we need to look at our identity. We need to look at your identity or our identity. And how does this identity that we have matter in reference to doing all in Jesus' name? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus is the exhortation that Paul gives to us. And again, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, we read, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Do you see here, do all in the name of Jesus, walk in Him. And this is critically important for us as Christians to think about. We are called to do all in Jesus' name and to walk in Him because we have been united to Him and are identified with Him. So we are called, exhorted, to walk in His name, to live in His name, to do all in His name, to walk in Him precisely because of who we are, precisely because of our identity. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been united to Christ. You are identified with Him. And therefore, you should walk in His name, living out that identity. Colossians 1:2, Paul writes at the very beginning of this letter to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, united to Christ, identified with Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been united to Christ, and you are His, and He is yours. You know, there are many appellations in the New Testament that describe Christians. Saints is among them, as we have here. Christians actually is another one, but it's only used a couple of times. Originally, of course, the term Christian was an insult. The Christians took it and said, yeah, we'll own that. There are other identifying marks of Christians. But the idea of being in Christ is the predominating description of Christians in the New Testament. If you, for example, opened up to Ephesians and just began reading through Ephesians, and especially in chapter 1, you will repeatedly read, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Him. This idea of being identified with Him or united with Him is central to what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have been united to Christ. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. Praise God. This helps, as an aside, I think this helps solve an argument that has taken place within the church over the last decades regarding grace alone in terms of a grace movement or lordship salvation, and this debate amongst these camps. And this brings this together and helps us to remember that if you are a Christian, you have been united to Christ. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. And we live out of that reality, that identity. To live otherwise is not to live as a Christian. So walk in Him, Paul says. So walk in Him. Now he says this, though, following this statement, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You know, the fundamental difference between Christianity and all other religions is not that there is not something to do, because all religions, even atheism as a religion, has something to do. All religions have something to do. Now you say, well, how does an atheist have something to do? Well, just watch how the world functions. There are many things that they ought to do. They ought to take care of their environment. They ought to live for themselves. They ought to do all kinds of things. And in fact, if you think about it, atheists are amongst the most moralistic in their demands upon everyone in how they live their lives. There is something to do. The fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion is that what needs to be done has been done. It has been done by Christ. It was done on our behalf. So this is why Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus, because we don't come to Him offering something of ourselves in order to merit something from Him or from the Lord. We don't bring our good works. We don't bring our righteousness. We don't even bring our own identity or our own selves to Him. Now, as a Christian, or in becoming a Christian, what we do is we hold out an empty hand and receive by faith. You receive what Christ has done. You receive Him. And this leads us to a good question. Have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Have you, by faith, held out your hand and said, "Nothing of me, O Lord God, but You. You are the Christ. You are Yeshua, the Savior. You are Lord. I receive You." So doing all in Jesus' name reminds us of our identity, but then it also points us to Jesus' example. Jesus' example. Do all in the name of the Lord. Well, what of Jesus? What did He do in His life? John 12:13, the people cry, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The people recognized, going back to the Old Testament prophecy, that there was a Messiah coming. There was the Lord, the Anointed, coming, and He would come in the name of the Lord. And this is Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the Anointed. He came in the name of the Lord to do all in His name. Jesus had come in the name of the Lord and faithfully did all that He had been sent to do. The Father sent the Son, and the Son did all that the Father had sent Him to do. The Son was sent in the Father's name to carry out all of the business of the Father, and the Son faithfully carried out all of that business perfectly on your and my behalf. As we read in John 5:30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This is Jesus speaking as the man sent into the world to do all that the Father had sent Him to do, and saying, "Look, I'm not independent of my Father. I don't do what I want. I am in perfect unity and harmony. I don't do anything on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. I do all of the Father's will, because it is He who sent me." And in this, He sets us an example of what it means to do all in the name of Christ. Luke 22:42, we have the most profound example of Christ's willingness to do all in the name of His Father. As he prayed, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done." And if you know this passage, you know that this was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before His crucifixion. And Christ, knowing what was coming, Christ knowing not only the horrors of the physical death, but the horrors of having the wrath of God poured out on Him, and the Father forsaking Him on a cross because He took your sin and mine on Himself. And even in that, even in awareness of that, what does He say? "Yet not my will, but Yours be done." Jesus set a perfect example of what it means to do all of whatever in the name of the Lord, even to the point of His death. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been called to do all in Jesus' name. And as Don prayed, even in places like Nigeria, even to the point of death. But this leads us to our next point, doing all in Jesus' name, doing all of whatever in Jesus' name. And we need to focus on this because we tend to compartmentalize our lives, do we not? We tend to kind of break it up. And again, look, we do this as a result of certain frail needs that we have. Being weak humans, we can't think all cohesively all the time. And so it's helpful that we have work and we have home and we have all of these different compartments. The problem is that we tend to separate these compartments, and we tend to keep them apart from one another such that we live Christian here and not there. And this is what Paul is speaking into when he says, look, do all of whatever in His name. And this is why we need to lean into this. Colossians 3:17 again says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, here is a literal rendering of this text. And all, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the emphasis here? All, whatever, all. All, whatever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The emphasis is upon the all. It's all comprehensive, all inclusive. Whatever in word or in deed. Now we're going to look more specifically at the nuance of in word and in deed. But before we do need to recognize that that statement together, in word and deed, is another way of saying all. It's another way of bookending your life. It's another way of including all that you do. It's just a euphemism for saying everything you do. All that you say, all that you do. And so all, whatever, all, and in word or in deed, in other words, everything. As I said now, it's helpful for us to look more specifically, though, because we struggle in these areas of word and in deed in keeping these things connected to one another. So doing all of whatever in his name means all of whatever you say. Doing all of whatever you say in his name. Again, we read, and all, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All whatever in word. All whatever in what you say. Now, I think it's helpful for us to pause here for just a moment and think about this from a perspective of confession. Christianity is a faith of confession. What we say that we believe matters. We recited a creed earlier in our service. Creeds mattered. Why is it that the church has had creeds and has recited creeds over the centuries and the millennia? It's because what we say we believe matters. There has been great work done in councils of the church in debating and working through these creeds or beyond the creeds, even to what we would call confessions. And the churches throughout the centuries have had various confessions. For example, we can think of the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the London Baptist Confession of Faith, or other confessions of faith. Why is it that the church has sought to put together confessions of its faith? Well, because Christianity is a faith of confession. What we say we believe matters. And the New Testament holds this out to us and says, if anyone confesses Jesus as Lord, that confession can only be made by the power of the Holy Spirit. But anyone who does not confess Jesus as Lord is not worthy of his kingdom. What we confess, what we say, matters. And I think this is primarily what Paul has in mind when he's talking about whatever in word. He's talking about keeping our confession consistent with our faith. Not saying one thing that is contrary to the truth, but caring very deeply that our confession match what the Scriptures teach and what is true. But of course, it's beyond this. Hebrews 10:23, in that vein, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have been given a confession. We've been given a deposit of truth in the Scriptures, and we're to take hold of that confession, and we're to hold it fast as the foundation and the fountainhead of our hope, and to do so without wavering. Because in that confession is found a promise to us, a promise of life in Christ, and he who promised is faithful. So the confession that we hold matters. But beyond this, both the content of our confession and the character of our speech speaks to the condition of our souls. So both what we say and the character with which we say it, both of those speak to the condition of our souls. And I think this is also what Paul has in mind when he says all of whatever in word. So yes, it has to do with the confession, but yes, it also has to do with conversation. It has to do with how we engage with others and how we engage in the world with what we say. And so we put the content of our language, the content of our speech, under the heading of in the name of Christ. So think about that for a moment. What you say at work, what you say with your friends out on the ultimate frisbee course or on the golf course or wherever you happen to be, what you say, those words matter. The content of what comes out of your mouth reveals something about the condition of your soul. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about whether you are a Christian or not, although that may be an indication, but just the health of your soul, the content, what drives your aspirations and your ambitions and your thinking. What is the meditation of your heart? Jesus says, out of the mouth comes what's in the heart. So out of the mouth is revealing something. It's revealing the condition of your soul. But it's not just what you say, but the character of what you say. The way you say it. The quality of it. And this speaks to the tones that we use. This speaks to the interactions that we have with people and how we are thinking about those conversations. Are those conversations measured and shaped by love out of humility? Or is the character of my conversation, even when my speech is right, is the character of it condescending? Or is it proud? Or is it any other, is it aimed at self-glorification? All of what we say must come underneath of the name of Jesus Christ. All of whatever we say in His name. All whatever in word, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So all of what you say, and of course all of whatever you do, all of whatever you do, and all whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All whatever in deed. We say and we do. And these things need to be consistent. What we say and what we do need to marry up. All that we do certainly should be done in the name of Christ. Though our faith is confessional, it is not merely so, and nor could it be. In other words, our faith is confessional. It does have to do with what we say we believe, right? But it's not merely confessional. It's not just a matter of showing up and reciting things. It's not merely coming here and singing certain songs and saying certain things. It is that, but it is much more than that. And it has to be. It must be. Why, you say? Well, because our very confession testifies to a newness of life. Our very confession of Christianity, what we profess about our relationship with Christ, testifies to regeneration. It testifies to having been born again. It testifies to a newness of life. We see this, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with Him, that is Christ, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And if you think about our confession, the confession of our faith is most profoundly observed in baptism. It is in the baptism that we proclaim Christ. It's in our baptism that we identify with Him. Even the way that we baptize in the immersion, where we put someone down into their death and raise them up as if raised with Christ, this testifies, declares a confession of faith to all who are watching and listening. And what is part of that confession? So that we too might walk in newness of life. Part of the very confession that we make in the baptismal waters and all of our Christian faith is that we have been given new life in Christ and that we are to walk in the newness of that life. In other words, there is an organic connection between my profession of faith and my deeds and what I do. What I say and what I do come together precisely because of what it is that I say I believe. I am in Christ. I belong to Him. I have been made new. Therefore, I live as I belong, as if I belong to Christ and as if I am made new, because I am. Living for yourself would deny the reality of the new God-oriented life given to you by Christ and would betray an allegiance to your own name. Are you following me? To live for yourself, to live for your own interests apart from Christ, that fundamentally denies a reality, a reality of your confession. It denies the reality that Christ has given to you a life, a new life, that is God-oriented. And it betrays that you're not really living in His name, but in your own. That is, that you're living in your own interests, following your own desires, living according to your own standards. So living for yourself would deny the reality of the new God-oriented life given to you by Christ and would betray an allegiance to His own name. You cannot confess Christ with your mouth and then deny Christ with your life. This would be to betray what it means to be a Christian. This is the fundamental difference between Christianity, or a fundamental difference between Christianity and other religions. There is a fundamental organic connection between what we say and what we do, because there is an organic connection between who we are and who Christ is and what He's done. So this challenges us, because there are times, let's face it, when we are tempted to be confessing Christ with our mouth, but then to be denying Him with our lives. And so, as we think about a new year, we think about striving to change our thinking such that I am increasingly marrying up my confession with my action, what I say with what I do. We're talking about all of whatever in Jesus' name, doing all in Jesus' name, doing all of whatever in His name, and finally, doing it all gladly. And here again, this is what separates Christianity from, if I could use the term, hardened religion or formulaic religion, just rote religion. There is a pure religion. We ought not to shy away from that word, but the purity of religion is not simply a matter of doing. It is a matter of having become, and that identity manifesting itself in particular ways. And one of the key ways that this new identity, this newness of life, manifests itself is by joy, by gladness of heart and gladness in obedience to Christ, to do all of whatever gladly in His name. So we read again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, do all giving thanks. Everything that you do, all that you say, you are saying it gladly, giving thanks to the Lord. You are saying and doing all that you do gladly, giving thanks to the Lord. As we read in Colossians 1, 10, and then down in 12, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How? Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Or as we read in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, walk in Him overflowing with gratitude. So do you see the connection between this gladness of heart, this thankfulness, this gratitude in the way that we live out our lives? Not, I have to. Rather, I get to. That fundamentally changes everything, doesn't it? I have to. I get to. The Christian life is, I get to. Doing it all gladly. Let's lean into two aspects of what Paul says here together. First, we're giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Whatever you do, do all giving thanks to God the Father. Now, Paul reiterates this idea of giving thanks to the Father in other passages. For example, going back to Colossians 1 and verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Or over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So do you see, and I could give other examples, but do you see here, Paul is saying, we give thanks to God the Father. Always giving thanks to God, even the Father. His emphasis is upon giving thanks to the Father. Why? Paul likely directed his thanksgiving to the Father in recognition that it was the Father who sent the Son to fulfill all his good pleasure on our behalf. Paul is not saying that we only pray to the Father. Even Jesus himself, when he says, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, is not limiting and restricting our prayer only to the Father, because we have many examples where people pray to Christ or pray to the Holy Spirit. But the Father is recognized as the one who decrees all things and the one who plans all things and who sends his Son to execute all things. And the Son willingly subjects himself to the Father, even in his going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. It's all done through the Father. And so Paul's recognition here of direction of prayer to the Father is theological. It's aimed at reminding us that the Father is the one who sent the Son into the world. And the Son came in obedience to the Father to do His will, just as we are called to do His will. So we do all gladly giving thanks to the Father. And then we give thanks through Jesus. Through Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father. Giving thanks through Him. Now clearly what Paul means here is through Jesus. Doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him. That is giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father. We give thanks to the Father through Jesus. Ephesians 5:20, if we can go back to that text, says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. But did you catch Paul's statement, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Giving thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is simply another way of saying through Jesus. Through Christ. Why? What's the point? Well, there are many texts that we could go to, but let's go to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where we read, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator, and this one mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this last week. What did we just celebrate? We celebrated the incarnation, right? We celebrated God coming to us and taking on the form of man. What did we recite in our creed? That God, that Jesus Christ is one in substance with the Father, but He is also one in substance with you and me. He shares in the nature of the Father, but He also shares in the nature of man. And those two natures together in one person, inseparable. And it's because of this reality that He can mediate for you. It's because He is God and man that He can put His hand on your head and put His hand on the Father and be an umpire, as Job says, between you and God. It is through Christ as our mediator that we come to the Father. It is because of His work. It is because He did the will of the Father. He did all of whatever the Father asked Him to do. It is because of that that we can give thanks to the Father, and we ought to give thanks to the Father, that we can even come to Him. There is one mediator, and this testifies to the exclusivity of our faith. Amazingly, there even still today is some debate about whether or not one can come to the Father ultimately apart from Christ. Look, Paul says this very clearly. There is one mediator. If there is only one mediator, how can you come to the Father through another? There is no other mediator. And this is very much akin to what Peter says. And he says there is one name by which men must be saved. Christianity is different from every other religion in this also, in that it declares exclusivity. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the only one, the only mediator. If you are tempted in any of your thinking to believe that someone may come to the Father through some other means than Jesus Christ, I plead with you to turn away from that false thinking and to embrace the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator. He is the only man who is God. It is only through Him that you can come to the Father, and it is through Him that our prayers are heard from the Father. Our thanksgiving to Him is heard. Whatever you do, do all giving thanks through Him. Why do we gladly do all of whatever, joyously giving thanks, though? What is the foundation of this for you and me? I think we find this in many places, but let's look at Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We were mourning. Look, if you understand your condition apart from Christ, you would weep and mourn. Jesus Himself says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn about what? I think what He primarily has in mind is mourning our sin and its effects. We mourn our sin. But the Lord turns that mourning into dancing. We ought to have been in sackcloth. That's how Nineveh responded when Jonah brought the message of repentance. They donned sackcloth. Many throughout the Old Testament donned sackcloth in recognition of their need. If we see our need and recognize it, we ought to don sackcloth. And yet, because of Christ, we can exchange that sackcloth for gladness, a garment of gladness. And our souls can now sing praise to Him and not be silent to our Lord our God. We have a place and a confident, bold access to the Father now through Christ, and we can give thanks to Him forever. It is because of these truths, it is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can gladly do all of whatever in the name of Christ, giving thanks joyously to Him. So in conclusion, I have just a handful of questions for us this morning. Number one, have you received Christ by faith? Do you belong to Him? Have you put out your empty hand and received from Him what He did for you? Or are you coming to Him in your own merit, trusting in your own righteousness? Or have you not even come to Him yet? Look, He pleads with you. We sang, come, sinners, come. He pleads with you, come, receive Him by faith. And in doing so, you'll testify that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you. Have you received Him by faith? Do you belong to Him? Are you striving to gladly do all of whatever in His name? Is this your desire? Search your heart as you think about the turn of a calendar day into another year, thinking about What are my goals and aspirations? Am I striving to gladly do all of whatever in the name of my Savior, my Lord Jesus? And then finally, have you exchanged your sackcloth for a garment of gladness? Is joy defining your life? Is joy marking it? Is gladness and thanksgiving and gratitude, are these marks of your life? If people hang out with you for a while, do they walk away saying, wow, he's really happy. He's really glad. He's really grateful, really thankful. I've been challenged in this in my own life. There have been circumstances where it's very tempting to look at the circumstance and get frustrated. And I've had to step back away from that circumstance that's so small in the big scheme of things and look at it rather from God's perspective, to trust in his sovereignty and to know that he is good and he's doing all things good and he's doing it for his glory and for my good. And if I do that, when I step away from that, I can exchange my sackcloth with a garment of gladness and be filled with thanksgiving, no matter the circumstance. I pray that this would be the circumstance for all of us in 2024, that we would be living out our relationship with Christ, striving to do all of whatever in his name and doing it all with gladness in our heart, joyously giving thanks to the Father through the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for reminders from your word. We thank you that as we think about a transition from one year to the next, Lord, that we can pause and reflect. Think about our lives. Think about the way things have been. But Lord, we can then, in recognition that we have fallen short of your glory, come to you through Christ and exchange this sackcloth that we ought to have with a garment of gladness, knowing that you have forgiven all of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquity, that in Christ we are complete. We've been clothed with his righteousness. Lord, help us to remember these things, that our hearts might be overflowing with joy and with gratitude, and that we might be striving to live all of our lives gladly for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me. I imagine there's plenty of opportunity for people to celebrate tonight, going into tomorrow. I don't know what your plans are. These things are right to do, but always mindful that regardless of what we do, all of whatever should be done in the name of Christ. So celebrate. Have joy. Look forward to a new year. Anticipate it. But let the joy and the gladness be sourced in the gospel. Let that be the fountainhead of your thanksgiving and of your joy and your anticipation for the next year. Go in peace.